The key is not my will, your will be done. 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 Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do far more than we're able to ask or think, according to the power that works on the inside of us. You know, reading the scriptures, I can envision God speaking and saying to the host of heaven, I'm going to make my glory known. And the host of heaven saying, how? And God saying, watch. And pointing into seemingly nothing and creating everything and saying, through that, my creation. And imagine the angels saying something like, what are they? They look like us. And God saying, they are, but there's a difference. And imagine the angels saying, what is that difference? And God saying, they can't see us with their eyes. They can only see me with their faith. And so, you know, as a body, and as a body of believers, and as we've progressed throughout the years and the generations, we've been taught very thoroughly that God wants to bless us, right? He wants to bless us. And I mean, we've had a lot of prosperity teaching, and I believe in God prospering because he said so. We've had a lot of God bless you here, and God bless you there, and God bless. We even greet each other, God bless you. We just like that word. We like the idea of being blessed. God likes the idea of blessing us because it was his idea before we even knew what a blessing was, before we ever knew that it would be productive or that it would be a blessing, before we knew anything. David said it like this. He said, before I came out of my mother's womb, you knew me. You put all the pieces together. And so I've made the statement on a number of occasions, everything is connected. And the point in that is God has orchestrated life in such a perfectly harmonious way. But keeping in mind, God is the creator. He is the great creator. As a matter of fact, God is the only creator. Wouldn't it be insane for anyone that knows God to think that they could exalt themselves above God? Wouldn't that be insane? Yes. I mean, we hear that that happened, and call him the devil or Satan or Lucifer, and that he fell. Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning. And it would be insane, you would think. It would be absolutely the definition of insanity is to know that your creator created you, and now the creation wants to exalt himself above the creator. Just insane, right? Wouldn't that be insanity? That we somehow, or he somehow, or they somehow could do better, would be more accomplished, be greater in power than the creator that created the creation. Creation is God's. And there's only one God. There isn't a good God and a bad God. There isn't a holy God and an unholy God. There's only one holy God, and that holy God is always holy. There's only one God. There just isn't another God. There is not a competitor with God. It doesn't exist. He, it doesn't exist. There is no competition with God. The word says it like this. God speaking and it says, I am the Lord God. There is none beside me. Meaning there isn't anybody else. There is no other God. I am God and God alone. And then we think about how we've been taught, and it's so important to know what you're looking for when you look for God or when you look to God. You might say, what do you mean look for God? He said, seek me and I will be found of you, Old King James. If you look for me, you'll find me, but you have to look for me. But have you ever looked for something and you looked at it, but you didn't see it? That's crazy. So take the idea of creation thinking that it can be better or equivalent to the Creator. It can't happen because God created all things for what? His purpose and for His pleasure. And for His purpose and for His pleasure they were, you are, and we're created for the pleasure of God, to please the Lord, to please the Lord. So back to thinking about looking for something, it's important to know what God looks like. Jesus walked around on the earth. He was God in the flesh. He was peace. He was the righteousness of God. He was the Son of God. He was the firstborn among many brethren. He would be raised from the dead. He's the Redeemer. He's the prophesied one. He'd been talked about for thousands of years, prophesied the Messiah was coming. But when he showed up, no one really knew what he looked like. Only when the Spirit revealed this is the Son of God did anyone even know who he was. And when he did miracles, he did signs, he did wonders. The religious people, those are the dangerous ones. The religious people. The politicians, you know, I get it. But the religious people, they're the dangerous ones. And the Word teaches us that when they saw him, they said things like, let's see if he does a miracle. And if he does a miracle, then let's try to condemn him for doing a miracle. Another insanity, right? Just crazy. If he does a miracle, he must be God, so worship him. But man has grown into this mindset of needing to be in charge, needing to be in control, needing to have ownership, needing to be prioritized. Sometimes we can determine our value based on the way someone else prioritizes who we are. If we don't get enough attention, if we're not listened to, or we don't feel like we're heard. That's a big word today, right? I need to be heard. You know, I have another definition, but we're going to keep that out right now because... But it's insane to think of those things. And yet, the Word says that God wills to do far beyond. And he's able. He's willing and he's able to do more than we would imagine. He said, God said, my blessing towards you are so much and so many. If you knew them, you couldn't count them. But what does that look like? If you're looking for God, Christ was revealed by the Holy Spirit to Peter, and yet Peter denied him. It's just strange, right? You would wonder where it is, because sometimes it's almost like a move of God. Have you ever heard of a move of God? Yep. There was a move of God. There was a move of God. I don't really know what a move of God looks like. He is the same. He's everywhere. I don't know that he really ever moves in the way we think there's a move of God. Now, there's trends. You know, maybe a group will get together and they'll start worshiping, and it's just kind of a trend and it happens, and people come together and they worship, and that's cool, and a lot of people do it for a while, and then the trend of that move goes away. But the Spirit remains, and the Spirit works in those places that we try to avoid, those empty places where you become somewhat desperate for God. Anyone ever been desperate for God?
Yes.
Now the question is, are you desperate for God? Or are you desperate for a move of God? That's really the question, right? Because desperation for God is a totally different thing. Then you don't really care what you do or don't have. When you're desperate for God, it's a different world because you see far beyond what you think you need, and your needs even change when you're desperate for God. But it's important to know what it looks like. And that's what today is about. Prophetic anointing is about knowing what it looks like. It means to foretell, to make clear an event and bring it into transparency. God is holy. He's true. He's life. He cannot lie. He's God. Everything he says is in him, yes and amen. It's true. But you can look at something, and it's just crazy how your eye can look at something. The other day, I was looking for particular soaps that I like. I'm kind of a clean guy. My wife says I'm just on the border of being a germaphobe. I don't believe that to be true at all. I just don't like dirt. I don't like germs. What's phobious about that? It's dirty, it's germy. Who wants that? I think I'm the only normal one. Thank you, one of you. And I'd run out of the particular soap that I like. So, and I'm not into soap, so you know, I'm not a soapophobe or anything. It's not like I like soap, so please don't send me a case of soap. But I ran out, and I went into the little area where I have my soaps. And yes, I have my soaps. And I opened the cupboard, and it wasn't there, so I began to worship the Lord like this. And I was looking for the soap, and I looked and looked and looked and looked and looked far in the back, way back there, because that's where it should have been. It certainly wouldn't be right in front of me. And I looked and looked and looked and couldn't find it. I closed it. Came back again. I looked and looked and moved everything. I couldn't find it. So I couldn't find it. So I said to my wife, we need to get some soap. So we went to the store, and we bought a bunch of soap. I kept throwing soap. I'm just like, I'm not going to run out. That'll never happen to me again. And so we come home with this basket of soap, and I can't find it. So I don't even ask Donna. I don't say, where is it? I just know, of course, where it's going to be. It's going to be right where she knows I put my soap. So I open the door, and the soap isn't there. And I'm thinking, oh, it must still be in the, what is this? Soap. This is the one I was looking for, the one that was right in front, the one I probably moved out of the way looking for the soap. The new soap hadn't been put in, but the soap from the past, from before, was right there. Right in front, the first thing, and I had to literally move it in order to look for it, but I didn't see it. I said to my wife, I said, how in the world can you look at something? You can touch it and you don't see it. How is that possible? And I'll tell you how it was possible for me. I wasn't looking for it. It was wrapped with a bow on it. And I missed it. The soap. Not one, two. First thing, when you open the door, right in front, in a package, with a bow on it, and I must have moved it looking for one soap. And that's God. That's how we do. We look for him to be somewhere in the back. We look for it to be less of a presentation. And we look for it to be less in quantity and quality than it really is. And you can't see it because you don't know what it looked like. I wasn't thinking about it looking like a gift. In a package with a bow on it. Amen. Jesus came, they weren't looking like, I'm looking for a gift. Wrapped with a bow on it. What they were looking was something they could vote in and out, something that they could still be in control of, something they could say, you, we want you to be king over us, instead of we surrender that you are God, King, Lord over us. You just have to know what it looks like. You have to know, or you can stare at it and you just don't see it. So what does the blessing of the Lord look like? We can learn a lesson from Cain. And not just the lesson you may think. The lesson I learned from Cain, who slew Abel, first man born to Adam and Eve, a killer. The first thing I learned from him is he knew the importance of something. He knew the importance of bringing an offering that would be accepted. He knew how important it was to bring God something that the Lord would be pleased to receive. I think we have it backwards. We think of the importance of God giving us something we can receive. But the real blessing, and Cain wasn't wrong in his initial idea. He was certainly wrong in his method of competition. Eliminate the competition and maybe God will accept it. But God made it very clear. He said, Cain, why are you so sad? Why are you so angry? Why are you so upset? If you do right, I'll receive what you bring me. But beyond what Cain did to Abel, there's something preceding that, and God kept Cain alive and said, cursed is anyone that kills him. Why? There was an element of Cain that was in position. He didn't ask God to give him anything. He asked God to receive what he brought, to be pleased to receive what he brought. And that's a real sacrifice. His countenance was fallen. He was upset. Not because he didn't get anything from God, but because God wasn't pleased to receive what he brought. That kind of opened your eyes to think, God, I want you to be pleased with what I bring. The offering I bring, the sacrifice I bring, is more important to me than what you might give me out of what I bring. I'm not bringing something for an exchange. I'm bringing something in relationship to you. The reason you bring something is it defines a relationship of importance to God between you and Him, and to you between God and you. In other words, God, here is my first fruit. Here, when I was blessed, you're the first one I thought about. When you were blessed, you told me this is what I am to do. I bring it. And this is not about bringing your offering. This is not an offering message. It is, but it's not. I bring an offering to you. I bring the tenth, as you said. And here's an offering on top of that. But the idea is I bring you the first fruit. Abel brought the first fruit. Cain brought the first. There was nothing wrong with his offering. God said, it's your heart, your attitude. If you do well, what you bring me will be received. But the importance here, what is a blessing from God? To know that God receives what we bring to Him. Amen. He knows that we receive. He receives our praise. I have to say, this morning when I stood there and raised my hands, I literally felt like I was touching heaven. I mean, I just felt froze in praise and worship. And I just wanted to stay there. I felt rest. I felt rejuvenated. I'm not tired, but I felt a different strength. And it was just keeping my hands up before the Lord. I felt that I touched heaven. It felt like heaven came down or I went up. It was a feeling. I had a feeling that I had touched heaven, but it moved me all inside. Amen. I felt balanced. I felt that something elevated happened just standing there raising my hands. The true definition of blessing should be redefined, not what we receive from God, but what He receives from us. Amen. That's really a blessing. In the Old Testament, that was a blessing. See, Abraham may not have been fully aware when God blessed him and God said, I'm going to make your offspring like the sand of the sea, like the stars of heaven. I'm going to bless you. And God told Abraham this on more than one occasion until Abraham is about 100 years old. And then God blesses him. And he has a son and he's excited. Abraham learned something, and we can learn something from what Abraham learned and experienced. And this is important to you. How do we walk in the blessing that exceeds our imagination? Well, number one, we're probably asking for the wrong thing. So we're probably not being blessed exceedingly abundantly and above. But we should be. But you have to know what that looks like so you can find it. You might put your hand on it. You might say you know it. You might say, I know He does. But how does God? Because God doesn't need anything from anyone because He is the fullness of all things. But imagine God saying, I'm going to be glorified. And the angels say, how? And He says, I'm going to show you. I'm going to be glorified through my word by faith in my creation. I'm going to tell them something. They're going to believe me. They're going to receive it. And I'm going to bless them beyond anything they could imagine that they need. Now, that's a blessing. Let's make it real simple since we can track this way. God says, you pray, God, if you'd only bless me with $5 million. And God says, well, I can bless you with $500 billion. I mean, it's not the amount. I'm able to do it all. The point is I have to be your blessing. And if you know that what you offer to me, your love, your praise, your worship, is pleasing to me and that I receive that of you because your heart is right before me, then what is it you wouldn't receive from me? See, the blessing isn't in what we get from God, and that's where the deception is in religion, is you didn't get it, so maybe the word wasn't right, it didn't come to pass, or, you know, God's angry, and your chemistry, the old man, the flesh, begins to dictate. Not the devil. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. If the devil was just evaporated out of existence, you wouldn't know the difference. You just wouldn't. Because as much as religion wants to tell you, he doesn't have anything to do with most of everything that happens, it's evil. And throughout the entire history of the word, God never dealt with the devil, except in the case of Job. Is this not in there? What did he deal with? The evil of your heart. So if God were to vanquish evil, we probably would lose about, I don't want to say a percentage of people on the earth, but you'd be amazed. You'd think the rapture had taken place when it hadn't. Because if evil were removed, it's not in an individual being, it's in the hearts of men. When God was warning us about evil, you really need to study what he was saying. He wasn't talking about just a devil, or he wouldn't have said to the disciples when they cast out demons, of course you can. I've already seen him fall like lightning, so there's no. Don't let's not even talk about that. That's not important. What is important is that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if you don't know what it looks like, you might call something God's doing the devil. Wouldn't that be sad? And if you believe all things work together for good to them that love him and to them who are the called according to his purpose, you might think and go, hang on, wait, have I maybe looked at it incorrectly? Have I maybe misinterpreted something? Have I possibly misunderstood? Listen, the word says you overcome evil with what? Kind of simple, right? And this is the victory that overcomes the entire world, even our... Come on, Jared, help me preach. So where is the victory? The victory is walking in the goodness of the Lord and living by faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. What about, and the wicked one touches them not? No evil shall come nigh thy dwelling. 1,000 can fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you because you've set your affections on him. There's only one God for you to fear, to honor, to love, and to worship. There's only one God you should be talking about. We were never anointed to talk about the devil. So why we stand up here on the platform declaring the word of God and talking about something Jesus told the disciples when they came to him, I don't want to hear about it. Don't rejoice because of that. Don't talk about that. He fell like lightning, and I saw it because I'm the one that threw him out. But rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Know what to look for so you're not rebuking the hand of God when he's doing something in your life. You may not like what God is doing in your life. But God said, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You don't have a war. David couldn't do what he was supposed to do. Why? Because God said, you can't build my temple because you spent too much time fighting. You spent too much time in warfare. But to you a son will be born. His name will be Solomon, and he will be called a man of rest. And God said, I will give him rest on every hand. So Solomon stood up one day and said, God has given me rest on every hand. I don't have an enemy. Therefore, I will build the house of the Lord. Isn't that what it's about? Walking as the temples of God and bearing witness and testimony. Not just preaching, not just having a move of God, not just having concerts, small churches, medium churches, big, none of that. Just being desperate for God because I just want to know who you are. I have to know who you are. That's heaven coming down because that's what the angels do. Amen. We have to see more of your glory. The word says they look at you in expectation that your faith is going to reveal an aspect of God's glory that they can't see with their eyes. Thus, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and that word literally means angels, angelic, as well as humans, the things that God has prepared for them that love him, but is revealing it through us, Amen. Through you. That's how it is. That's what's happening. Do you know what it looks like? All things work together for good. That's why I say up here all the time, this is the greatest day of your life. You have the power to see it, say it, seize it. Make this the greatest day of your life. How? Bring an offering to the Lord. What kind of an offering? You bring your fear and just pour it out before God in praise. Bring your concern, bring your attitude, bring your praise, and just pour it. God, my everything belongs to you. My wife and I took hands at one point and just said, God, it's all yours. The anointing that's on our lives, it's all yours. The ministry that you've given to us, the everything, it's all yours. We bring it as an offering to you. God, it doesn't belong to us. We bring it as an offering that belongs to you. Abraham didn't realize that what he was doing all along is he was believing God for a seed that he could sow. He was believing God for an offering that he could bring. That's what Abraham was believing for. He wasn't fully aware, but he became aware. And when it was clear in his mind, then he said, I know what this is all about. And I know Abraham had a revelation because the word says, call him the father of faith. What does that mean? It means that he got some revelation about what God wanted, and he got it by faith, and then he began to prophesy. Amen. And he began to say something like, we're going up to worship the Lord, and we're going to make an offering and bring a sacrifice to him. And his son says, where is it? And he said, God will provide. And Abraham, the word says, knew in his heart that when he followed through, in his mind, he followed through, in his mind, according to your heart, that's where you really are. He followed through in his heart. He did it in his heart. And the word says it was as he did it. He said, God will raise him up. It doesn't matter what I get. It just matters that what I bring, God is pleased to receive. That's what matters. If our heart is, God, I pray you are pleased to receive what I bring. I thank you for the anointing on my life. I thank you for the ministry you've given me. I thank you for the business you've given me. I thank you for everything you've given me, whether it's flourishing with money or it's less with finance, or if there's more or there's less, or you ask for it all. God, I praise you that you're asking me to give it to you, because that means you're going to be pleased with what I bring, and there is the power of the seed. Amen. The power of a seed is not that you have it or hold it or keep it or store it. The power of a seed is it moves heaven, because when it goes in the ground, God sends rain. And when it rains on the seed, then it's going to multiply exceedingly, abundantly, and above. And that only comes from a heart that is willing and happy and excited and blessed to give God something, to sow something, to bring an offering of praise and worship and surrender to God that he's willing to receive. Amen. The offering you are is the offering God wants. Amen. Romans 1, beseech you, Paul said, brothers and sisters, I urge you by the mercies of God, get this revelation. Present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. That's real worship. This is true wisdom and insight and inspiration and revelation. Bring something that I am pleased to receive of you, and be thankful that I asked you for it. Because once you surrender it to God, that offering, just like the temple was, is sanctified. God, do with it whatever you will. It belongs to you. Your family belongs to God. If you would consecrate your family by making them a sacrifice unto the Lord, bring an offering. Lord, they belong to you. I'm going to bear witness to who you are, but here's my offering. Be pleased with my offering, Lord. It was important to Cain, as seemingly crazy as that whole scenario was, that God would receive his offering, so much so important that he killed his brother because God didn't. I think we could learn something from Cain. How important is what you give? It should far outweigh what you receive. That's right. And here's the reason. When it's a seed, whatever it is in your life, whatever you're contending with, whatever it is, it could be your family, it could be your marriage, it could be your business, it could be your ministry, it could be anything. It could be anything, anything. Until you make it an offering and say, God, it no longer belongs to me, you've given it to me, just like Abraham. Abraham didn't know he was believing the entire time for a seed that he could sow. How could he have increased unless it were by a seed? Aren't we called the planting of the Lord? Are we not called the seeds of Abraham? You eat your seed and you die. You sow your seed and you live. Didn't Jesus said, if you're going to come to me, be like a seed. Lay down your life. Because if you try to save it, you'll lose it. But if you lose it, if you make it an offering, you'll find it. The rain only comes because the seed is in the ground. The word tells us that. That's why it comes. Rain comes to cause the seed to break earth so it springs forth and it produces what? The body of the seed is what God gives it. God gives the seed its body. When you present whatever it is God has given you, He hasn't given it to you so you brag about it, so you could boast about it, so you could show it off to everyone and think, well, if I just tell everyone how blessed I am and then throw God's name in there and say God did it. No, that's not what He asked you to do. He asked you to sow what He has given you so it would be sanctified, to bring it as an offering so it would be sanctified so He could bless you through your faith an offering in you. Amen. I present my heart a living sacrifice. I beseech you, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's where the exceeding abundant and above. What Abraham was not fully aware until God told him what to do was what he was believing for was not a nation of people. He was believing for one sacrifice, his son. He was believing to have a sacrifice to bring before the Lord. And God said, now it's going to happen. You've put the seed in the ground. Now you've sown it. When Jesus laid down his life, he was the seed in the ground, and salvation sprung up all over every nation on the planet, and redemption came. It's not, Jesus didn't say, I came to get. He said, I came to lay down my life. I came to make myself a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. That was the only thing that was important to the Lord. Your blessing isn't in you asking God to bless you, because He'll do it and you won't know what it looks like. You'll be looking for the soap, pushing it all around. It's wrapped too much. It's double what you ask for, at least. It's wrapped beautifully. It has a bow on it and you can't see it because you're looking for something else. The blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. And all we know to do is get stuff we can spend and become poor as quickly as we get it and spend it on ourselves. But the blessing of God overwhelms you with, He overwhelms you with the body that He wants to give it. And then God owns it. God is responsible for it. And you might say, well, why do we have to do it? Why doesn't God just take it? He could. And then you're out of the equation. He can't share His love with you. He can't share His favor with you. He can't share His goodness with you. Because only by faith can you walk in favor with the Father. That's why you're created in the way that you are. That's why you have questions the way that you have questions. It is the heart of wanting God to receive what we bring to Him, that it is pleasing to Him. Present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. This is true sanity. This is true wisdom. This is intelligence. This is real worship. Amen. He is the Creator. Who else but the Creator knows what is best for the creation? Who else but the Creator? Can the creation say to God, this is the way it should be done? This is how you should do it? This is how you should treat me? You make yourself God. If you tear down your factory that makes idols, you'd worship the Lord. When man gets rid of idolatry, he automatically worships God. When man is not his own God, he'll automatically worship God, because we are created to be worshipers. And we have to. Every one of you in this house, every one of you watching me, you're a worshiper. There's something in your life that you worship. There is something. You can claim to disbelieve God or not believe in God or not sure if you believe in God, but you are a worshiper, a proficient worshiper in something, with something, about something. And when the idolatry of mankind, being self-willed, self-driven, surrenders to God, He'll show you real purpose and intention. And you will automatically worship God. You will just surrender. Abraham didn't have a scholar or a teacher teach him who God was. He didn't know who God was. He came from paganism. He didn't know God. God spoke to him and he says, yes, Lord. And he did what God said, go here. He said, I'll go there. Amen. You don't have to be in church for the rest of your life in order to give a revelation from God. You don't have to be in a church or at an altar It's a great place to be. You should come to church to come together, to be unified in the Spirit and learn and hear God increase your insight and understanding through the ministry that He's given so the body can come together in power. Amen. Not look for a move of God. There's a move of God happening right now, but you may not be aware of it, because if you don't know what it looks like, how would you know it's happening?
Amen.
Real blessing is having a real heart and praying, God, I hope you receive my offering. I hope you receive the offering that I am. And I know you will, because it's not about me. It's not about who I am. It's not about what I did, because the gift you gave and the life you laid down, I couldn't have sinned enough to overcome your gift of love and righteousness. There couldn't be enough sin in the entire world to overcome your righteousness. There isn't enough sin in the entire world that your blood wouldn't wash it away. So there isn't anything about me that could resist you, because you're God. You're the Creator. If you just think about God as God, everything just comes together. Only God could have created all the nations of the earth and all the balance and the symmetry of everything that exists. Only God could do it. It's not hard to worship God. It's the easiest thing. Dying is easy. Just die. I want you all to die. And be raised up in Christ so you can live. Our worship is not defined by being on our knees, although I like to drop myself to my knees every day, sometimes several times a day. This is what I like to do. But that doesn't define me as a worshiper.
Amen.
First thing I like to do in the morning, before I see any print, is I want it to be the Word of God. I don't care what the news is, because heaven isn't reading the news. Heaven is reading you.
Amen.
So I want God to read me. That doesn't make any difference, really. If God is not God, if He is not the only God, if you don't know your steps are ordered of the Lord, whether you like it or not, if you'll surrender to it, you'll start to like it a lot. Because the power is that God begins to manifest who He is through you, and your life begins to take on the very image that you were created after, God. And that feels good. You begin to take on the mind, the attitude, the insight, because you've dropped idolatry. You know what God dealt with throughout the entire journey in the wilderness, right up to the time they entered into the land of Canaan, the walls fell down. He said, don't have any other gods before me.
Right.
Just don't. Just worship me. Why? Because God needs something from you. It makes you a good guy. None of that makes you a good guy. What it is that we acknowledge there is only one God and you're it. I don't have to be able to explain you. I don't have to be able to point at you. I live and move and have my being because of you. Because of you, through you, and to you are all things. And to you be glory, honor, and praise. God, what offering can I bring to you today? I bring you the offering of praise. I bring you the offering of thanksgiving. I bring you the offering of, you know what? It pleases God. It pleases God to worship Him, to trust Him, and the Word says, and to bless the people around you. To be loving, to be kind. You don't wait. It's the waiting. We were never called to wait on things. We're called to wait in Him, not on Him, as in for Him to give us something. Wait in the Lord. Wait in His presence. Come before Him with songs. Come before Him with worship, and God will turn your life around. Some of the things you need, you won't need anymore. Some of the things you want, your wants will change. Your ideas will change. Peace will come into your mind. Clarity, insight, intelligence, wisdom, understanding. You'll know what your purpose is, because your purpose isn't in what you want or want God to do. It's in who He is in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And this is the greatest season of your life. God be pleased. The blessing of Abraham, what was it? Did he receive a lot of sons and daughters? No. The Word says, and the blessing to Abraham wasn't seeds as many but one seed, which is Christ. And what did that seed do? Laid his life down. Jesus said, this is how it has to be done. Peter said, far be it from you, Lord. Old King James says, far be it from you, Lord. Peter rebukes Jesus. Now, again, Peter didn't do it out of an evil heart, but he did it out of an ignorant heart. Because when you don't know what God looks like, you may call him something he's not. Just like the people called him the devil. Wasn't that horrible? Said he was a demon, had demons, was possessed by. Isn't that horrible? How many times has religion done the same thing? Blaming the devil for something God's doing in their lives. Be careful. If you believe my steps are ordered of the Lord, believe it. If you believe the blessing of the Lord rests upon you and adds no sorrow with it, believe it. If you believe the wicked one touches him not, believe it. If you believe no evil will come nigh your dwelling, believe it. Don't be double-minded. Amen. Well, I didn't like it. I don't understand. God never asked you to understand. He just said, trust me. That's the whole point. See, the power of free will is that you make it an offering unto the Lord. That's the power of a free will. I get to choose. Why? Why didn't God just do it? Because he gave you dominion in the earth. If he's given you dominion in the earth, there's no place in the world where the word says he gave dominion to a devil. Well, the word says that the prince of the power, it's not talking about that. Read it again, right here. Casting down every thought and every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring that into captivity. Who made the devil the devil? What was he? A creation that decided he'd be God instead of God. What is man today? A lot of devils running around. Why don't we decide that God is God and God alone? There isn't anything that I have. No thief can rob you. No one can take from you. I said to someone just the other day, no one can take. This is a prophetic word God gave me. No one can take anything. But you can give it. And if you give it to God, oh my goodness, back up, watch and see what God's going to do with it. What we should be pleased with and hopeful for is, God, I hope you'll receive this as an offering. I hope it's pleasing to you, Father. I present myself, first of all, my heart to you as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to you, which is my reasonable service. It's only, if I have any intelligence at all, it's to do so. And it is my worship to you. And watch what God then does. We have a story. He's called Abraham. We watched it happen with him. We know what Jesus did. He came, he said to Peter, he said, get behind me, Satan. Okay? Get behind me, Satan. Well, was Peter Satan? Well, not one time that we say he was Satan, but Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Why did he call him Satan? You savor the things which be of men and not of God. Exactly what I've been telling you all morning. Get the devil out of your life. The idolatry. You're not God. Thank God. He is. We get to worship the one and only true God. We get to bring our lives as a living sacrifice. People want God to perform. He's not a circus act. He's the Lord God Almighty. Full of wisdom and love and joy and peace. Why does this happen? Why does that happen? I ask you a question again. Who has dominion in the earth? Why do you keep letting it happen? Why don't we take our position in Christ? Why don't we declare the blessing and the favor of God? Why do we not say there is no power but of God, and those powers which be are ordained of God? He is Lord in all, of all, and through all. To him be all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. That is the church. That is the body of Christ. Through that, God is glorified. You know, God gave them the power to build the temple. And he would say, after everything's done, he'd say, now I want you to sanctify it. Give it back. Bring it to me. And what happened when they did? God filled it with his presence and his power. And he said, don't you know you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? That's the temple you are. You are the tabernacle of God, the building of the Lord. This is the greatest season of your life. Give God praise this morning. Father, we praise you. Oh, we do. We thank you that we can. We're thankful that we can surrender our will to you, God. What a powerful gift. God gave you the offering that he wants. And he'll show you the power of your will if you make it an offering to him. Here's my will. This is the way I would have it done. But God, I surrender it to you. You do it your way. That's what he meant when he said, when you pray, pray not my will, your will be done. In the garden is where that was the real PowerPoint. Right there in the garden where Jesus knelt before the Father and said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Here it comes. Are you ready for it? I can imagine heaven and earth going, is God going to say, what's going to happen? And then they hear him say, but not my will. Your will be done. Power. He laid his life down right then and there. They came to get him and they said, are you? And he said, I am. And bam, fell backward. There was no power. There wasn't enough power on the planet to take him to the cross. No one did that. Evil people didn't take Jesus to the cross. Jesus took Jesus to the cross. No man takes my life, I lay it down on myself. You don't have the power to do it. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. And so they say, where is the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, right here. The kingdom of God, the literal translation is, the kingdom of God is within your grasp. Just beyond you. But not beyond your reach. Reach up and touch heaven. Father, we give you praise for this day. We pull upon the heavens of our God and of his Christ, and we thank you for the greatness of your word. This is the word of the Lord today. You have heard the word of the Lord. You've heard me prophesy through this word. Would you know what a prophet looked like if you heard him? Would you know what the presence of the Lord was like if you were standing and surrounded in it and by it, if you were baptized in it? Would you know what the blessing of the Lord looked like? Count it all joy when you fall into the different times, the trying of your faith. Get excited about it. Count it joy, because that's the PowerPoint. God's asking you to bring an offering. He's ready to receive. Make it an offering. And see what God will do. He will increase it. Some 30, some 60, some 100. Exceeding beyond all you know to ask or think. God, be pleased in this, we pray. Be glorified. Hear, O heavens. Give ear, O earth, for the Lord God has spoken. Let your glory be poured out through your people. Let us purge and sanctify the temples of the Holy Spirit, which we are. Let us denounce and renounce everything that does not glorify you. And let us make it a sacrifice to you. God, be praised, be pleased, be glorified in it all. In Jesus' name. To close with this, when the children of Israel, and Joshua is leading now because Moses has died and God has buried him, and Joshua's walking in the anointing that God had placed on Moses. And he sends the people in, and the word of the Lord was, go in and devote everything, every ungodly, every unrighteous, everything. Devote it to destruction. And one guy goes in, they call for the tribes, and God brings out the guy who did what he did. And what he did is he saw a tunic, some clothing, thought it was great, and a bar of gold and some silver. They were commanded to destroy everything. And the man lost his life. Built a pile of stones there. And the word said it remained to that day. And it was called trouble. Trouble doesn't come from the devil in your life. Trouble comes when you resist God's blessing. That's when trouble comes. And what is a blessing? To be able to offer to God worship and praise and thanksgiving. To give him my heart. To surrender myself. a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. That's a blessing. That's where your blessing is. Then you are blessed. That's being blessed, to bring it unto the Lord and offer it. That word devoted destruction in the Hebrew literally means make it an offering unto the Lord. God never brings you to an end. He only brings you to a new beginning. And this is the greatest season of that new beginning. This is the greatest day of your life. The blessing of the Lord is on you, and you're walking in it. Acknowledge it. Instead of saying, God, why aren't you doing? Say, God, I praise you. This is what you're doing. You're asking me to give you a sacrifice by faith of thanksgiving and praise and worship. Go out and celebrate this afternoon. Celebrate your ability to worship God, to bring an offering of thanksgiving and praise. Forget what your church or your family or your business or whatever it is you're concerned about is or isn't doing, and make it an offering to the Lord. God, my heart is an offering to you. My body, I'm a living sacrifice. I worship you. I praise you. And I sow it to you, God. I bury it in the soil of your word. God will bring the rain, and watch what happens to that seed. It'll exceed your imagination, because God is ever faithful. And this again is the greatest season of your life. Give the Lord a shout in the house.